Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again today and to share in this Sunday morning. Thank you for being with us. And thank you for praying for us in the ministry that God's given us too. And just like to mention that on the 9th of July, my wife and I will be going up to Cape Henry Harbour on Thetis Island, and I'll be speaking there at the second Summer Holiday Bible Week. So I appreciate your prayers for that. There'll be some 100 people there, families and so on, and a great program for the young people, the children, but also ministry to the parents as well. So I really would appreciate your prayers for that. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to home in on just one of the verses in this. I'm going to read several verses, but the phrase that's on my mind very much today is in verse number 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I want to say to you, dear friends, that before I begin the message, and I've been thinking about this for quite some time, there is no message has caused me greater personal heart-searching than preparing this message. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is an enormous challenge. It's caused me a lot of heart-searching and so on before God. And I'm praying that you'll hear this word today as a word from the Lord, and it will be a real challenge, but a blessing and an encouragement to all of us. So let's read from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now this is the word of the Lord, and we pray that it will be a blessing to us today. You know, I wondered about giving this message today. You know, you're thinking this is a weekend of celebration here in Canada, and we've all been enjoying the celebration. My wife and I were all dressed in reds and whites yesterday. We're down at the harbour and joining in with all the crowds there. And when we live in Canada, we have so much to thank God for, do we not? We've much to be grateful for, and we are. And we thank God for all his goodness to us in this nation. There'll be a lot of things, I'm sure, were said yesterday that can amount to nothing more than wishful thinking. We have no idea what the future holds. And we don't know where this nation will go, but I tell you, we need to, as a nation, be constantly searching our hearts. But what I want to say to you this morning is this, that I believe a great deal of the blessing that could come to Canada lies at the feet of the church, the body of Christ in this nation. And that we need to take that to heart, because the church has an enormous contribution to make to the life and health of our society. After all, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the body of Christ in this nation. We are here meant to be salt and light in a dark world. And we ask ourselves today, how effective are we being in those areas? What impact are we making upon the people, upon the communities and the society of which we are part? And this is a real heart-searching thing, dear friends, as we contemplate that. Because when you read through the letter of Ephesians, it's a remarkable passage in the New Testament. It's divided into two. There are six chapters. The first three chapters is one section. The last three chapters is another section. And when you read in the first three chapters, you're reading there some of the amazing things that God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus, and what it really means to know Christ and be part of his body. It's nothing but a miracle of God's grace. And if you know the Lord Jesus today, you're part of the greatest thing that has ever happened in all the history of this universe of ours, when God became a man and to reconcile us to himself. And we're taught things there in Ephesians about the fact that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, and we're in heavenly places. If you want to do a little study, notice the five times heavenly places are mentioned in Ephesians. And it tells us Jesus has been raised up and seated there. And also, if you're a Christian, you've been raised up and seated there with him. Amen? That is our position in Christ today. Right there, and we're at the right hand of God. He is our Savior. We are as precious to God as Jesus is today. And we've been brought into that newness of life. And when you come into the second chapter and the third chapter, you discover, and I haven't got time to go into all the details, but you discover that we've been made alive in Christ. I've got a friend who keeps telling me that, he said, I know people who are of other religions, or they've no religion at all, or they're maybe atheists, and they've turned their lives around by their own sheer effort and so on, and they've got offered drugs and booze and all kinds of stuff and pornography, and they've turned their life around, and amen, that's true, and it has happened many, many times without God at all. But that's not the point. The point is that God is not into reforming people's lives, he's into making them alive. He's making them dead people alive, and there's a world of difference. And that's the whole point. The Bible says we're dead in our sinfulness. We're dead in our sin. Like another non-Christian friend of mine keeps telling me that his modus operandi is that he keeps the Ten Commandments. So I say to him, well, how are you getting on? And if we're honest, we know that we're not getting on very well, right? Amen? This is the point, you see, people. And God in Christ has made it possible for humanity to be reconciled to their Creator. And that is a huge thing. And then when you come into the third chapter of Ephesians, you find there things like the possibility that God is dwelling in our hearts by faith. And the word dwelling means he resides there. It's his home. He makes his heart, his home in our hearts. He's not a guest there. I think I've said this to you before, but in my travels, I've stayed in a lot of homes and stayed with some wonderful people. And every time I go to their home, they'll say to me, now, brother, make yourself at home. But I can't really do that, can I? You know, if they found me raking through all their closets one day, then I would no longer be welcomed at home. You know what I mean? That's not what they mean. I'm only a guest. And the sad thing is, people, if Jesus is just a guest in your life or on the periphery of your life, you're never going to really experience the fullness of his presence. That's what it's all about. It's the risen Jesus living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Now, and so Ephesians goes into all of that. And it talks about being filled with all the fullness of God. It just goes on and on and on. It gets better and better all the time. It is truly amazing. But then when you come into the fourth chapter, 4, 5 and 6, we come from the sort of doctrinal part to the practicalities of it all. How do we work all this out in everyday life? And that's what we're thinking about, one of the great challenges in that area. And when you come to this fourth chapter, we didn't read the beginning of it, but it talks there about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, Paul's just saying, if it's really true that Christ actually lives on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit, then everybody around you should expect to see a marked difference. They should expect to see evidence of all of that. They should expect to see evidence of the glory of God in your life and mine. That is an enormous challenge, people. And that's what our friends, our family, our neighbors, our people we work with or whoever, they should expect to see something of Jesus in you and me every day that we're living. And he talks, goes on to talk about the bond of the Spirit, and talks about being, and this wonderful thing, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This wonderful picture of the body of Christ. Now, I've experienced over the years as an evangelist, there is nothing unites the body of Christ like the gospel. I've been involved in things over the years where people from different church backgrounds, different denominations as we call them, they come together to preach Christ. And it is amazing how that binds the people of God together, because they see that the importance of this message of conveying to the world. Now, we all have our differences, that's right. And there's something healthy about that, in the sense that we can be a stimulation to one another. But at the same time, God has made us one body in Christ. I mean, I've grown up, I've been associated with assemblies since I was about 5.5 years of age. That's a long time ago, and I'm not going to tell you how long, but it's a long time, believe me. And I've been ministering among assemblies for 52 years now, in a full-time capacity. And I thank God for my background. Amen. Are you hearing me? I really thank God for my background. But one of the most amazing things that ever happened to me, when I went from my assembly, a little assembly in Scotland, and I went to Bible school, and it was an interdenominational place, and it just absolutely blew me away that there were real believers in the Presbyterian Church. That just knocked my socks off altogether. And I'll never forget that when the principal of our school, the Reverend Andrew Macbeth, I'll never forget that guy. He was just a little guy. In fact, we called him the wee man. And Mr. Macbeth was one of the most saintly men I have ever met in all of my life. And that experience for me helped me to see, this is the body of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, if we take a sectarian attitude, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? We are grieving the Holy Spirit. We need one another in this sick world of which we are part. The world needs to see Jesus. Thank God for Westview Gospel Chapel. Amen. Thank God for this place. Thank God for what he's doing. You are in this community as a light in this community. Praise God for that. And God wants to use you here. He's placed you here. But let's be people who are concerned to show the life and fullness of Jesus to our neighbors and friends. This is a very challenging thing. Now, when you go on in this passage, he talks about the body of Christ. I can't go into all the details, but he also talks about he who ascended, the Lord Jesus, is himself also he who descended, rather, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and so on. These people that are mentioned there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these are gifts to the body. Amen? They're gifts to the church. I would be failing in my ministry as an evangelist if I were not equipping others to serve Jesus. That's what I love about the Cape Inn Revival School. Every year I have this amazing opportunity of ministering into the lives of young people and to see them grow in the Lord and discovering what their gifting is and how they can serve Christ. That is an awesome thing. That's what it's all about, you see, building up the body of Christ. And I want to say to us old guys here today, please don't worry about it. God's raising up some incredible young men and women today who really love Jesus. It's so beautiful. Kids that are on fire. Kids that just love Jesus. They're fearless in their witness and their testimony. Let's pray for them, amen? Let's see that we equip them to serve the Lord. But when you go on in the passage and you go down into the verses that we've read together, and it brings home this huge challenge of something of what it means to walk and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, let me put it to you this way. There are three things in becoming a Christian that are absolutely foundational. And these three things are not just applicable to becoming a Christian, but they're also applicable to going on as a Christian. Number one, repentance. Number two, faith. And number three, obedience. And these are three absolutely crucial things if we're going to go on to know the Lord. Repentance, faith, and obedience. And if you read about the Holy Spirit, there are lots of things about the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Bible. But these three areas involve the Holy Spirit. For example, repentance. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, faith. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And number three, obedience. Be filled with the Spirit. These are things that God wants to see in our lives. And I've got about three or four messages in all of this morning. So I'm really praying the Lord will help me to stay focused right now. But I want to really be focused mainly on the first of those three, because it's so vitally important. When it talks about repentance, that is a word that is very much misunderstood, I think, sometimes. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where it says there that... let me just get it and read it in its entirety for you, because it's a very important verse. It says this: "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God..." The King James talks about godly sorrow. "That sorrow..." That kind of sorrow produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Did you hear that? The NIV says that repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I will never ever regret repenting of our sin. Amen? That's why it's such a wonderful word. You will never regret repenting of your sin. You may go through all kinds of battles to get there, but you'll never regret it, ever. Because the Holy Spirit, you see, deals with us in his own sovereign way, and he convicts us of our sinfulness. Have you ever been to that place where you've had such a sense of the holiness of God? It's not a question, you see, of how you compare with other people. It's how we compare in the light of God's infinite, awesome holiness. That's what the Bible means when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark, is the meaning of the word. And that's what our sinfulness does to us. The Bible says that our sins separate us from God. The Bible says if we've never repented of our sin, we are dead spiritually. And trust me, my friends, when you have repented of your sin and you've met Jesus, you really will know the difference between death and life. Take it from me. You will really know that you've been made alive Something's happened on the inside of you. You've been made alive because Jesus has come to take up residence in your experience. Now, when we go on with this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, when that repentance, godly sorrow leads to produces repentance, and it leads to salvation. That means being made alive in Christ. And now when you go on, I want to look at this thing called repentance and grieving the Holy Spirit. First of all, the negative side of repentance. The negative side. It says in verse number 22, it says there that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You lay aside the old self. Now, you're maybe sitting there saying, this is one of these difficult kind of verses, you lay aside the old self. All my problems in life come from the old self, right? We all know that. The old self is the big problem. Now, when the Bible says this, lay aside the old self, I want to say something to you. That process begins with revelation. It begins with revelation. When God reveals something to your heart, what do I mean? Well, let me read another scripture to you. In Romans chapter 6, it says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. If I'm going to lay aside the old self, you know, some of us go through a tremendous battle. We battle with all this garbage that the old self turns up in our lives. It may be terrible thoughts, it may be lustful thoughts, it may be wrong ambition, it could be all kinds of things. It could be hatred, it could be, oh, we could go on and on and on. And we battle and we try and we try and try, and we want to put to death the old self, and then we get defeated again and we're discouraged and etc., etc. One of the reasons for that, dear people, and there is a constant battle goes on. But one of the reasons we experience so much defeat is because this glorious truth has never really dawned on us. That when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died in our place, our old self was crucified with him. Hallelujah. Isn't that glorious? So when my old self rears his ugly head again, I can say, listen, buddy, you're dead. Amen? You're dead. You have no place in my life any longer. I am now alive in Christ. I'm now alive in Christ. When a Christian man comes in and his mind is filled with lustful thoughts, what do? Pray for the woman you're lusting towards. Pray for her that she'll find Christ. Amen? Come on, guys. You know what I'm talking about. Pray for turn it over to the Lord Jesus who lives in. Lord Jesus, live your pure life through me right now. Amen? The devil hates it when we come to. That's what abiding in Christ is all about. That's what it's all about. I'm dead to my old life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When Jesus went to the cross, the old self was crucified right there. Now, when you get a hold of that truth, people, when you get a hold of that truth, your life will never be the same again. Trust me. It never will. Because then we're beginning to realize that Jesus has dealt with this thing that is the problem in my life. And now I can simply surrender everything to him. Now, going on from there, we come to verse 23, and it says there, first of all, laying aside the old self. Now it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. You put on the new self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is crucial, dear friends. This is crucial. And because The mind, in this context, the mind, the Greek word means that as far as the believer in Jesus is concerned, that is the part of me whereby I can receive God's thoughts through faith. That is the part of me whereby I can receive God's thoughts through faith. To illustrate what I'm saying, remember Romans 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's after Paul's given us this wonderful treatise of what the gospel is all about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He comes to chapter 12 and he says, now this is how it works, this is how it functions. I now beseech you, in the light of what God has done, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Stop there. Let me clarify that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. People, listen to me. You will never, ever either put off the old self or put on the new self until you get to the place of absolute surrender of everything to Jesus Christ as Lord. I make no apologies for saying this. It means surrendering your right to yourself. Are you hearing me? Surrendering my right to myself and surrendering everything to Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me on that cross and took my old sin and all my sin and my old sinful nature, and he put it in the grave. Hallelujah. And when I surrender everything to Jesus, saying, Lord, I want you to be absolute Lord of every part of my life and live your resurrection life in and through me, Lord, I just surrender everything to you. Have you ever? I want to tell you, people, sometimes in the process of repentance, that's where God's bringing you. The goodness of God, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. Because God is longing to fill you with his fullness. He's longing for that. Then that's when the old self can be put off, the new self put on. Romans 12 goes on, presenting your bodies, your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. Now that doesn't mean, people, that you go on becoming all negative, you know. It's a question of, you know, you get up on your calendar and you've got a big list up there of, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other thing, you don't go here, you don't go there, you don't, all that nonsense. Nothing to do with what you don't do, it's all about what you do do, amen? And when you're surrendered to Jesus and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's what the verses in Romans goes on to say. You're surrendered to him as Lord and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're in that position now where you can receive from God, God's thoughts about things. And people, when your mind is renewed in Christ, you find then you have a totally different attitude to everything. Amen? A different attitude to yourself, a different attitude to your sin, a different attitude to all the stuff that goes on in our world, and all your whole life now is focused on Jesus, your personal Savior and Lord, the one whom you love more than anything or anybody on the whole planet. And when we really are in love with Jesus, and the focus of our lives is on him, our lives will be totally transformed. Amen? We will begin to experience the joy of, by his grace, putting off the old self and putting on the new. It's wonderful. Verse 24. Put on the new self. Now this is, we're moving now from the negative aspect of repentance to the positive side of it. The negative side, putting off the old self, and we've seen, I trust, exactly how that can happen. Putting on the new self, the positive side of it all. Romans 13 verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus every day. Put on the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, today, I just surrender this day to you. I surrender this moment to you, Lord Jesus, that you would be Lord right now. Putting on the Lord Jesus, allowing him to be who he is on the inside of me and consequently through me. Now this is very important, dear people. Going back to the negative side of it all for a moment, you and I know, many of us here know, and I certainly do, you can make some choices in your life. And can I say this, in all humility and love, we all make choices in our lives. Whatever choices you make, there are always consequences. Always consequences. And you can't do a thing about the consequences. That's the tragedy. But praise God today, we can make godly choices. Amen? God wants to fill our lives with His presence, His power, and putting on the Lord Jesus. And when it says that in verse 24, notice this. It says, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, this is so much a work of God in our lives. This new life is created of God in you and me. It's a creative work of Almighty God. Ephesians 2:10 says, talks about being made alive in Christ. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. To do what, in other words, what He wants to do in your life and through your life. He creates you in Christ Jesus for that purpose. And this is such an important thing. Now, moving on quickly, we've seen the negative side of repentance. We've seen the positive side of repentance. The last thing I want to say is why it matters. Why it matters. We come down to verse number 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Laying aside falsehood. The word falsehood in the Greek language means laying aside a lie. Now, dear people this morning, can I tell you, and I've been there in my life in the past, we can come to church on a Sunday morning, we know when to say amen, we can sing all the hymns, we know all the words, but deep down, we know we're living a lie. Is there any falsehood in my life today? Is there any falsehood, anything there that is not real? This kind of thing, you see, what we need to understand is it causes bodily damage, I would call it. Going back to Romans 12 about presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, it goes on then to talk about us being part of His body. We've mentioned that already, being members of His body. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5, it says this, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That is a remarkable statement. That's why, you see, when I travel around all the world, and I can be in Uganda or somewhere, or be in the Philippines, or be in Kazakhstan, or wherever the place is God, and I meet somebody there who knows Jesus. I've never seen them before, can't speak their language, anything like that. And there's an immediate bond. Amen? It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We share a common life in the Lord Jesus. And that is a remarkable thing. We are of one body in the Lord. That's what's important. And may God help us to get a real vision of that. And the point I'm making right now when we talk about falsehood is we sometimes have no idea that that can cause what I'm calling body damage. Body damage. Illustration. Do you remember in the book of Joshua when they had a great victory at Jericho and then a defeat in Ai? The cause of the defeat in Ai was because of one man. My brother and sister today, I want you to understand, if there's sin, falsehood in my life, I'm affecting the health of this body. I'm affecting the health of the body. It is that important. Right now, my precious wife is suffering from what they call a trigger thumb. And she's going through all kinds of agonies. Now, listen to me. Have you ever tried to do without your thumb? I'm telling you, I've chopped more vegetables in the past 13 months than I care to think about. Because she can't use her thumb. That affects the whole functioning of the entire body. You're maybe a thumb or whatever you may be in this body today. If you've got falsehood in your life, you're not real. You're affecting the health of the entire body. And then we go on. And he says in verse 26. He says there, be angry. And yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now people, there are things go on in our world. Things go on in churches. And if it doesn't make you angry, then you're brain dead. You know? Jesus got very angry with those religious people in the temple. You remember? When he cleansed the temple. He got angry. But then immediately after that, those in need who needed healing and blessing, they came to Jesus. You see, my boys gave me something once. He said, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Stay up all night and fight. That's not quite the spirit of the scripture, is it? But what, you know what, people? An angry spirit can destroy a person. Anger can eat your soul out if it's not dealt with. It can really damage your health in every possible way. Be angry and yet do not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but I'm talking now, I believe Paul is too, he's talking about the kind of anger that leads us, that eats us up, and we will not let it go. We will not forgive. We will not do what needs to be done to put things right. And then he goes on in verse number 27. And he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. How can it happen? How does that happen? Just open the door just a little bit and I tell you the enemy of your soul will make the best of it. He really will. He'll make the best of it. And it's a question, the Bible says, resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Do you grit your teeth and no way? You surrender to Jesus, amen? Lord Jesus, you be Lord right now. You be Lord in my anger. You be Lord. Lord, I confess, I acknowledge it to you. Deal with it, Lord. You be my calm spirit. Lord, my lustful thoughts, I yield it to you right now, Lord. You be my purity right now. Amen? Whatever it is, he will be that to us, you see. And it's a glorious truth. But when we give the devil an opportunity, all kinds of things can happen. For example, he who steals must steal no longer. And we think of robbing banks or doing ridiculous things like that. I remember years ago I was working with a senior evangelist. It took me ages to get over this. And one of the assemblies we were working with, there was a very wealthy man there, and we had a big ceremony because he bought the senior evangelist, he bought him a new car. Bought him a new car. And we were all praising the Lord, etc., etc. Then a few weeks later, it was all over the newspapers in Scotland that this same elder was in jail for fiddling his income tax. That's stealing. Amen. We all moan about it with some justification sometimes. But to hold back is stealing, people. It's being downright dishonest. These are things that damage, you see. The Bible says these things ought not to be happening among us. I remember I involved in some evangelistic meetings in England some years ago, and there was a young man came to the Lord there, and God really saved this guy, turned him around. One of the first things he did was he went to another home in the town of Eastbourne. He knocked on the door of this house, and the gentleman came and he said, sir, have you lived here more than 10 years? The man said, yes, I have. He said, I just want you to know that in that big tent down on the Saffron's recreation ground the other night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know I stole stuff from your yard 10 years ago, and I want to come and pay you back. The only way we found out about that was that the man he went to was a believer. That's how we found out what had happened. But you see, people, when Jesus saves you and he changes your life, he changes everything. You're not one thing here and something else out there. Do you spend half your life, a lot of time in your job, emailing your friends or texting your friends? That's stealing time from your employer. Do you take stuff home from the office thinking nobody will ever notice? That's stealing from your employer. When the revival happened in Wales, you know, they couldn't cope with it. The mine authorities couldn't cope with it. Men were returning tons of stolen property. There was so much of it coming back because God had changed these men. You see, he changes how he wants the real on the inside. Hallelujah. And then we look at verse 29. I'm just about done. Oh, sorry. 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. The book of Proverbs in chapter 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to tell you something. My father was a backsliding Christian for 37 years because somebody said something unwise and hurtful to him. You want to say how childish? You need to know my dad and how hurtful it was. My son, younger son, is away from the Lord today because somebody in Christian leadership lied to him. People, listen to me. These things are devastating. Something I say, and once you've said it, you can't take it back. These are such important things. And we come to our text for today. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. All these things, people, grieve. The word means distress. Can I say it to you again? The Holy Spirit in the believer, it means that he lives in me. God, by his Holy Spirit, lives in me. When there's my old self and all those sinful things, whatever it might be, it grieves, it brings distress to the Holy Spirit. And this is what can hinder so much blessing. The last verse of the chapter. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And this is the standard. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When I think of who I really am apart from Christ, I can only worship. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your forgiving love. Thank you that I'm a forgiven sinner today. Thank you for bringing me to know Jesus. And now when we put on the Lord Jesus and allow him to live in us, we will have the same attitude to one another. Forgiving, loving, caring. It's not worth holding on to anger, hurt, and all that rubbish. The only thing to do with it is bring it to the cross, repent where necessary, get right with the person who's been offended or whatever, and God will, the joy will be just incredible. I've seen it so many times. People being reconciled who have not been talking to each other and all kinds of nonsense like that. And God wants to pour out his blessing. Oh, dear people, today, here, I trust this word will ring in your heart for the rest of the week. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord help us to hear that word and by his grace, be obedient. Let's pray. Father, you tell us in your word that you dwell with him who is of a humble and a contrite spirit. Father, we would humble ourselves before you today. I pray, Lord, that If we've anything that we need to put right with you today, that we'll do it. Lord, please grant that in every life in this room just now, and in the life of this church, that we will live in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And that you would glorify your name in us and through us, we humbly pray. Bless your word today, Father. Bless our nation today, we pray. Set a light in your church, that everything in the church of Christ throughout the world today that is grieving your spirit throughout this nation, Lord, there will be a great spirit of repentance poured upon us, that revival might come, that Canada might see Jesus through his people. We pray in his precious name. Amen.